We started this series with Sola Scriptura, by Scripture alone. For all we can know about salvation is contained on its pages. It is, as our confession states, the only sufficient, certain, and infallible rule of all saving knowledge, faith, and obedience. It is from the Word of God that all other tenets that we have been covering this month in honor of the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation have their source. When Martin Luther was coerced into recanting his teaching on justification by faith, he refused by saying, Unless someone shows me in the Word of God, I cannot and I will not recant. It showed then that the Word of God held great sway over his conscience. And it was through his study of Scripture, as he prepared to teach people Scripture, mainly from his work in the Psalms, that the truth began to resonate in his mind. If you've been here for the previous three messages, you might hear things that sound to some degree like repetition. And well, you should, because all these connect together as necessary links in our understanding. And we are saved by grace alone, sola gratia, through faith alone, sola fide, in Christ alone, solo Christos. To the glory of God alone, soli Deo gloria. And all this from Scripture alone. As we mentioned, the Bible says many things explicitly and other things implicitly, but most of the implicit things are revealed explicitly in other places. And one prime illustration we use is this. When the Philippian jailer said, "What must I do to be saved?" the response was, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." Now that's an explicit statement, but underlying it is an implicit understanding that they knew what it was meant by saying, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." And of course, that is explained in other places. It's more explicit what Christ did, the works of Christ. And of course, the Philippian jailer had the benefit of bringing Paul and Silas to his house and hearing more about the gospel in that night and in the day that followed. Faith alone, in Christ alone, is the key to life. Life eternal. It seems something that we wouldn't have to repeat, that it would be deeply set in the minds and hearts and understandings of all who call themselves believers. But you remember last week some of the quotes that we were bringing out from people when they were asked, "What must I do to be saved?" One would say, "I guess accept God and do what is right." Another answered, "Going to church and frequent confession, keeping up with your belief and your religion." Another answered, "It's learning to live more like Jesus did." And interview after interview with people, when they were asked that question, immediately they pointed to something they felt they must do. None of them said, "Trust in Jesus Christ and what He has done." But one as highly esteemed as Billy Graham, as early as 1978, so he wasn't a very aged man at this time, he said this, and he was speaking live to Robert Schuller at the time. He said, "I used to believe that pagans in far countries were lost if they did not have the gospel of Christ preached to them. I no longer believe that. I no longer believe that." In essence, what he said with that statement is, I believe that there's another way to salvation besides faith in Jesus Christ. He also called Pope John Paul the greatest religious leader in the modern world and one of the greatest moral and spiritual leaders of all the century. Pope John Paul. Now, we read some quotes from this current Pope, Pope Francis. But all he was doing was repeating what the other popes teach and taught. And the praying to saints, the veneration of Mary, the other things that they add on, works along with Christ for salvation. In 2005, he said of Bill Clinton, he said, I told Bill Clinton that he should stop being president and become an evangelist. He has all the gifts. Bill Clinton has all the gifts. And I could just imagine Clinton say, Roman Catholic, I thought that was Catholic, didn't stay in one place very long. You know, roaming around. Sometimes I feel like there ought to be subtitles going along the bottom here. He went on to say, I think everybody that loves Christ or knows Christ, whether they are conscious of it or not, they are members of the body of Christ. And further, he said that God is calling people from all over. They might not even know the name of Jesus, but they know in their heart that they need something that they don't have. They turn to the only light that they have, and I think that they are saved and are going to be with us in heaven. And when asked on a CNN interview what he thought would happen to those who do not believe in Jesus Christ, he said, I can't answer that. It's not for me to say. The man who went all around the world with his preaching crusade says now Jesus might not be the only way. Now, I understand he's completely aged now and very frail, and perhaps his mind is not working as it once did. But keep in mind, these things were said when he was still active and very lucid. So it's not like these are the words of someone who is failing mentally. And I'm not trying to be ugly with this. I'm trying to show the dire straits that exist when even one that people point to, America's greatest evangelist in history, turns out to say that Jesus Christ is not the only way to salvation. What can happen to those who follow? It's just as bad this morning. In First Baptist Dallas, one of the biggest churches in the Southern Baptist Convention, a Catholic, a Roman Catholic, is speaking in the morning worship. You say, well, but he's a celebrity. It doesn't matter. If he's a Roman Catholic, he will not preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And to turn the hour of worship over to someone who will just speak on politics and morality is nonsense. It does not honor the Lord Jesus Christ. That man has his own television show. He's on 3 hours on the radio every day. That's enough. Keep him out of the pulpit. And on this month, where we're looking so much at the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation, for someone to bring a Roman Catholic up into the pulpit in a Protestant church just doesn't make any sense. But that's how far things have drifted. That's why we need to constantly be refreshed in our understanding of these things. Sola Christus emphasizes the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ as not only necessary for salvation, but more fully is able to save to the uttermost. Speaks of Christ's all-sufficiency. There's nothing that man can add. There are no works or merit that he can contribute to what Jesus Christ has done to secure salvation for his people. It means as well then too, first, It means this, that no other religion can save. No other religion can save. In Acts chapter 4, in verse 12, as Peter is giving this lengthy sermon that I'm sure we don't have all the words to everything that he said, but we certainly have the things that the Lord felt were extremely or perceived or saw and ordained were very important. And when we come to Acts chapter 4 and verse 12 in that part, as he came to the climax of his message and he said, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Notice the words are very important. It's not by which we may be saved or might be saved, but must be saved. Must be saved. If you're going to be saved, there's no other way to salvation. There are those in the liberal end that think they're very clever, and they say, well, some will say, you know, you can't even say that Jesus is the only way. And one like Joel Osteen will say, well, yeah, Jesus is the only way, but there's many ways to Jesus. Many ways to Jesus. Now, what does that mean? It means that the Buddhist and the Muslim and the other, they're all looking for a certain kind of Jesus in their religion. So there's many ways to Jesus that way. That is just absolute nonsense. It's born in the pit of hell. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9, "Therefore God has highly exalted him," speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, "and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth." That's one Jesus, not many forms of Jesus. This is that one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember the first announcement that was given. "You shall call his name Jesus." Why? "For he will save his people from their sins." And so no other religion can save. That's what we're one of the main tenets of Solus Christus. And secondly, the other point would be next that it's only by the finished work of Christ. Now we know that it says in the Scripture that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. Well, he's seated because the work is done. That's why. That's in that position. A church cannot save. It cannot dispense salvation. It cannot take the place of Christ. And this is one of the things that was clear as the Reformers were trying to teach. The church does not save you. Your membership in it, your following its sacraments or whatever else there does not save you. It is Christ who saves. The Pope calls himself the Vicar of Christ, but he can't be. He can't take the place of Christ. Thirdly, it's the heart of the Bible's message. If you turn to John chapter 5, John chapter 5, verse 30. We'll begin reading there. John chapter 5, verse 30. "I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Now, if I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not deemed true. There is another who bears witness about me, and I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true. You sent John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Now that the testimony that I receive is from, not that the testimony that I receive is from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing bear witness about me that the Father sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me, and his voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen. And you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. Now here's the clenching thought here. Verse 39. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It's a smart thing to do. And it is they, the scriptures, that bear witness of me. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness of me. He's there in Genesis 1 and verse 1. And he is portrayed all through the pages of the Old Testament in shadows and symbols, in illustrations and instructions, in ceremonies and cameos. The same idea carries forth when we go to Luke chapter 24. In Luke 24, in verse 25, as he is walking with the two on the road to Emmaus, and they're talking about how they're disappointed they were because they thought that the Christ was going to be the one that they had been looking for, and now he'd been crucified and buried. They didn't know about the resurrection. And he said to them, verse 25 of Luke 24, he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scripture the things concerning himself. Now again, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, well, who do we historically say wrote the book of Genesis? Moses did. So you're starting with Genesis and you're going all the way through the Old Testament. They point to Christ. They point to him. It's at the heart of the Bible's message. Consider the great statements provided for us in Colossians 1 and verse 15. Colossians 1 verse 15, speaking of Christ, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Notice in verses 15 and 16, he's the creator. In verse 17, he's the sustainer. In verse 18, he's the head of the church. And in verse 19, he is God in the flesh, and he is the church's only Savior, making peace by the blood of his cross. Jesus is the door to the sheep, the light of the world, the good shepherd, the way, the truth, the life, the vine, the bread of life. The announcement to the shepherds, for unto you this day in the city of David is born to you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. No one comes to the Father except by him, and no one comes to him except that the Father draws them. Turn, if you will, to 2 John. To 2 John in verse 7. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the Antichrist. Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. And whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. For whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. And yet every day, every week, people invite these deceivers into their homes by TV screen or even by books. Men and women who deny the teaching of Jesus Christ. Teaching something that is not the gospel. And causing folks to look away from the cross, to look towards themselves. Or, if they look towards Jesus, it's a passing glance, because it's one part him and one part you. He gets you part of the way, you are responsible for the rest. And yet Scripture tells us, there's one God and one mediator between God and man, that man, Jesus Christ. The last place I'd have you to look this morning is in Galatians chapter 2. Galatians 2 and verse 20. Where Paul writes, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. It's no longer I who live. You understand what he's saying there? It's not me that's doing the good things now. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. He's not standing there and saying, Jesus got me part of the way, now it's up to me to go the rest of the way. He's saying, all the way, it is Christ. What Christ did for me, what Christ is doing to me and through me. Just in creation. So with salvation. If you're in Christ, you're a new creature. So Christ creates us anew, and then, just like he did with creation, as he holds it all together, he sustains it, so also this new creation that he creates in us, he sustains as well. And some would say, well, yeah, but you gotta put that works in it. You've got to put the works in there. Because, you know, Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they will see it, and they'll glorify God. So let your light shine. You got to do that. I hold a light bulb in my hand. What's that bulb going to do? Absolutely nothing. It is only when it is connected to a source of power and energy that it shines. Jesus said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If you're not connected to Christ, you can't do any of those good works. It's all through what he provides for us. A bulb doesn't shine on its own power. And it will always be what he has done that will save you. You dare not. You could not. You wouldn't stand before God on the last day and say, oh God, let me come into your kingdom because of all the good things I've done. And yeah, also because of Jesus. We stand before Him wrapped in His righteousness alone. We just sang about that in our Christ, our hopes, our heart desire. Jesus paid it all. We sang it confessionally that we understand and know it's all in what He has done. In that great scene in the book of Revelation, as you have the 24 elders around the throne and they're worshiping and they're all given crowns. And as they're given crowns, what do with those crowns? They wear them around and say, "Well, I earned this. Boy, it fits my head just right because I earned this. Look at all those gems that are in my crown." No, what do with them? They cast them at the feet of Christ. Why? Because they wouldn't have those crowns without Him. It was all His work in them. And so the symbolism is clear. They only have the crowns because of His work, His grace, His power. It will never be, "What must I do to be saved? And once I am, what must I do to stay that way?" We'll never ask, "What must I do to be saved?" And then the next question, "What must I do to stay that way?" It will always be, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." Romans 10 and verse 9 tells us, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. You will be saved. That's it. That's the final word. That's where our salvation comes from Christ and Christ alone. And again, I said it last week, I'll say it again this week. Why do you keep repeating this? Because in 20 minutes we'll forget it. In 20 minutes we'll start doing things just like happens so often. We'll say or do something, or something will happen and we'll say, "Oh man, I'm going backwards." It's not about you. Yes, we could expect something because we expect that if something's an apple tree, that it's going to produce apples. Yeah. But it's only because it's connected to the tree that it produces the apples. We don't see apples growing by themselves. It just doesn't happen. And it's always going to be through Christ and by Christ alone, by faith in Him alone. And that, my friends, you see, if that doesn't make for comfort, if that doesn't provide joy, if something in you keeps saying, "I've got to do something," trust in Christ, His work. Believe on Him. If you've trusted your eternal soul into His keeping, then why in the world would you want to take it back into your own hands? Let's stand together for prayer.